Well, I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. It's wonderful to see the chapel filled and out into the hallway. I'm glad that you have come out to celebrate our Lord's birth together with the church gathered here in this place. And of course, this moment wouldn't be nearly as spectacular and nearly as merry if it wasn't for our altar guild ladies who always decorate the chapel so beautifully for these great moments. And of course, the leadership of none other than Elaine Curtis as the head of our altar guild. And I thank you so much for your sacrificial work and ministry in our midst, showing us that indeed Christ is born in the midst of our company. We all want the best for Christmas. It's most certainly the case. I think that every human being would like it if they could give their children the best Christmas ever. And of course, that's an especially American thing to do. We don't take second place lightly. First place is where we belong, and we want to make sure that this Christmas is always the best one, notwithstanding the fact that last year's Christmas was supposed to be the best one. So searches on Consumer Reports and Google, searches entitled The Best, you fill in the blank. Best video game platform, best mechanical toy, nobody wants that anymore. Best hunting gear, best fashions for the new year, and my favorite, best books. But I want to remind you of the fact that here at Christmas time, the church proclaims that God Himself has saved His best for last. God saved the best for last, and He sent His best for Christmas. Our epistle lesson sets the stage for our Christmas celebration when we hear from the letter to the Hebrews in these opening, astonishing words. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So says the writer to the Hebrews. I still remember the jingle of a TV commercial from my childhood, "Knowledge is power." And we now, in our hyper-technological age, have run that truth to its ultimate conclusion. We carry computers in our pockets that are as powerful as the ones used in the first moon launch. If we have any question about anything, we pull the computer out and say those magic words, "Hey Google." And we are whisked away to the world of hyperlinks. But perhaps in this quiet moment on Christmas Eve, in the blinking light of the altar candles, we might consider just for a moment the possibility that there was something, or rather someone, that is beyond our knowledge. He is the God who made the world and us in it, who is beyond our five senses, and so is entirely unknowable in His infinite being. Yet our epistle tells us that this God wanted us to know Him, and so He revealed Himself. Long ago, He chose to reveal Himself through visions and signs, and again, at other times, He spoke directly to the prophets. Moses heard God's voice on Mount Sinai and wrote down the law for Israel. And when Israel broke that law and fell into sin and idolatry, God was entirely within His rights to wash His hands of them, to shake the dust from His feet, and allow them and the world to slip into its own well-deserved destruction. But He didn't. He wouldn't do that because He loved the world too much. And so He sent to Israel the prophets to tell them that while God would punish them by sending them away into exile in Babylon, He would never forget them, and He most certainly would not abandon them. And so Isaiah wrote that God would come again to them, and when He came, he would forgive them not just enough, not just a little bit, but double for their sins. The prophets Zechariah and Malachi, probably not your favorite prophets in the Old Testament, are perched right there at the very end of the Old Testament. And we imagine them perched as well on those newly rebuilt walls, staring out into Israel's dark, uncertain future. Why hadn't God returned to the temple? Had he gone forever? What would become of Israel? But Malachi writes in the final chapter of his prophecy, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." You see here in these words Malachi promising that there would finally come a time when all of the signs, all of the visions, all of the prophecies, all of the sacrifices, the temple itself would come to its appointed end. Not at the end of time, but the end of the long dark days of Israel's suffering at the hands of her enemies. Then God himself would come to them. The time for middlemen would be over. The time for God's final and greatest revelation would arrive. And our gospel lesson this night, one of the best loved in all the Bible, tells us about this great moment. John writes, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." John tells us that long ago, God gave Moses his law, as it were, through angels, the middlemen. But now, as great as that first message was, it paled in comparison to what God had done and said in Jesus. The law and the prophets told us all about God. But John reminds us here that Jesus is God. To know him is to know the Father. To be Jesus' friend means that all of our days of loneliness and exile have ended. To be his brother and sister means that we have been finally gathered into the Father's family. God saved his best until last. All of this would make Jesus the best Christmas present ever. But the letter to the Hebrews invites us to go farther and to be even more amazed at the Father's providential and prodigal love. At this time of year, we often hear from Christians all around us that we need to, quote, keep Christ in Christmas, by which I assume they mean that we need to make sure that Santa Claus doesn't get all the credit, and that we remember that Jesus is divine. And to that, we must surely say, thanks be to God. But the writer to the Hebrews passes beyond that and concludes for us, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." What does all that mean? Wasn't the writer to the Hebrews simply content to say that God himself would show up? Wasn't he content to say that he was greater than angels? Isn't that enough for us on Christmas Day? Well, it is amazing, but it is not enough. You see what this means when the writer to the Hebrews quotes this psalm. It means that God himself is not content to be relegated off to some place far, far away called heaven, handing out trips to visit him for anyone who wants to go there when they die. Instead, God being born a man this night is God's declaration that he rules over the world and all of the powers forever. Their time of oppression and wickedness has come to an end. Because God saw that evil and darkness reigned in the world that he had made and that he loved, he sent his king, the king of peace, the king of righteousness, here, and he will not relinquish his claim. Dear ones, Christmas has come, and I, for one, believe, and I imagine that you would agree, that we've needed Christmas this year more than any other year that I can remember. But don't get lost in the wrapping paper and the boxes. As much as I'm looking forward to seeing what's hiding for me under the tree, I know that more stuff is not the answer to the questions that I ask for myself every day. Where will the world find peace? How can we build a world in which our children may flourish and grow? How is it that justice seems as far away from us today as it ever has been? And if hope is essential to human life, where does my hope lie? And Hebrews encourages us this night. God has saved his best for last. The Son, the imprint of the Father, has come to us, and we find that we are no longer strangers. The Son, the glory of the Father, is none other than the King of the world. He has come, and with him he has brought peace, to rule in justice, in peace and equity, all of the things that every human being in their hearts wishes for most for Christmas. And this is why God himself has saved his best until last. Amen.